The thing about the teachings of Jesus is they hit you right between the eyes. And these last couple of sermons, as I've been preparing them, have preached themselves to me, and I hope they have as you. I hope they have you as well. But he doesn't just preach nice platitudes, does he? It's not about feeling good, is it? It's about getting down to the nitty-gritty of life. What's life really about? Why are we here? What is God's role in all this? Where does Jesus fit into all this? And this lesson is no exception. In fact, this one today hits me pretty good. Our scripture reading is John chapter 12, starting at verse 20. John chapter 12, starting at verse 20 through verse 33. Now, there were some Greeks, and by Greeks they mean basically non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. There were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. And Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it. The man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very hour, this very reason, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. But others said, "No, an angel had spoken to him." And Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. May God bless his word. Culturally speaking, we Americans do everything in our power to avoid death. Most of us don't even like to talk about it. We get a little uncomfortable. If we do experience a death in the family, we rush through the mourning process, the bereavement time. We just want to get back to life as normal. If we take any time at all to mourn, it's usually pretty short. We have difficulty grieving. We have difficulty showing our true feelings. You know, when you see on TV in Africa and in the Middle East and some places, when they experience a tragic death or something. Boy, they weep. They wail. And to us, it almost seems like they're overdoing it a little bit, don't you think? You ever thought that? I have. Come on, be honest. You just think, I think they're putting on a show for the cameras or something. No, they do that. They let it out where we tend to hold it in. Compose yourself. Keep it together, man. And there's times when I kind of admire those who can just let it out. I think it's healthy. But we don't do that. We have this dream of eternal youth. We glorify young skin. We dye our hair. We use anti-wrinkle cream. We spend a lot of money to look younger than we really are. Well, some do. Some of us just give up. We look at childhood with nostalgia while we clutch and claw at life. And for us to look at these verses here in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John and what Jesus says, it's kind of hard to swallow, kind of hard to take. Jesus completely contradicts our natural and cultural inclinations to cling to life. Instead of clutching and clawing, Jesus says that if you love your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, well, then you will keep it and you will know real life. The idea of losing one's life in order to ultimately find it seems strange. It seems contradictory. But it is ultimately the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That death does not need to be feared. Because death doesn't get the final word. In Jesus, resurrection has the final word. So let's look at this passage and go through it real quickly. What's it saying here? This some Greeks, some non-Jewish worshipers. They're there in Jerusalem at the temple for the feast, the coming Passover, and they say they go to Philip and they say, sir, we would like to see Jesus. Who wouldn't like to see Jesus? I mean, that would be a good thing. Now we don't know a whole lot about these Greeks, but we can imagine they probably came from quite a distance, and they had heard about the teachings of this man, Jesus. It's possible they may have even heard a sermon or seen him perform a miracle. It's possible. We don't know. But they want to see Jesus. They want to talk to him. They have some questions. Or maybe they just want to listen to what he has to say. We'd like to see Jesus. And Jesus' response when Philip and Andrew go to him, it seems a little odd, doesn't it? It seems strange. It doesn't fit the request. It seems maybe even a little cold. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Okay, but these guys want to see. The hour has come for you to be glorified. What? How does this fit? What's going on? Well, throughout Jesus' teaching, coming up to this point, Jesus has focused his ministry on the Jews. He hasn't ignored the Greeks, but he hasn't sought them out. And Jesus had previously said several times that he was not ready, that his time had not yet come. He says this in John chapter 2 at the wedding of Cana. He says it again in chapter 7. He says, my time has not yet come. And even the fact that his hour had not yet come had delivered him from violence on a couple occasions. We see that later on in chapter 7. And we see it in chapter 8 of John also. But now he is saying, he's taking this occasion when these Greeks show up to see him. He's saying, now is the time. The hour has come. It's time for Jesus to prepare to make that final sacrifice. And Jesus, it appears that Jesus never really responded to the request of the Greeks here. But he would respond to them in a way that they couldn't imagine on the other side of the cross. He would respond to them in a way, not just these Greeks here, but people all around the world, when he opens up the way of salvation for all of mankind, for all ages. The hour has come. But first, Jesus must die and be glorified. To illustrate this, Jesus uses the metaphor of wheat. Unless a kernel of wheat, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies. You know, just as a seed will never become a plant unless it dies and is buried in the ground, so the death and burial of Jesus is necessary for him to be resurrected and glorified and raised up. Before there can be resurrection power and fruitfulness, there must be death. And he says that whoever loves this life will lose it, but whoever hates his life will truly find it. Well, what's this mean when he says we're supposed to hate our life? Are we supposed to hate our life? I don't hate my life. What's Jesus talking about? We're supposed to hate it in the sense that we disregard it. Not in the sense that we don't take care of ourselves, or not that we live dangerously. You know, what's the phrase, the young people, YOLO? You only live once, you know. Ride your motorcycle 150 miles an hour, you know, go parachuting during lightning storms, you know, scuba diving with shark. You know, I mean, those, yeah, you've done that, right? I mean, our life is worth something. But our life is worth something only as we walk with Christ. Our life is worth something because of what Christ makes our lives. And that is something precious. That is something that has tremendous, tremendous value. A grain of wheat is never intended to remain a grain of wheat. If you ever look at a seed, that seed was never intended to remain a seed. It either goes into the ground and dies to become new life, or it's ground up into bread or flour. And our gluten-free friends are cringing. You know, whatever grain you want, whatever works for you. But it was never intended to remain a seed. And think of the Apostle Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 15 on the resurrection. You want some extra credit reading this week? Read through 1 Corinthians 15. You'll be blessed. That's your extra credit. And but he talks about that. This body This is a seed. It's not the finished product. There's more. There's more coming. You might not see it, this side of glory, but this is temporary, right? This is not our final destination. We are pilgrims and sojourners, as Hebrews 11 calls us. Our home is in heaven instead of here on earth. Jesus says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. If we are Christians, if we call ourselves Christians, we follow the path that Jesus walks. This is a path that is focused on others, and it's focused on God. And it really comes down to love for God and love for others. This is the heart of who we are. This path will lead us to the cross. It's inevitable. But it will also take us through the cross to resurrection and glory. You know, the head of a wheat is filled with seeds. And it doesn't try to stay alive through its death. It propagates multiple wheat plants. And it can't scatter its seed or produce anything useful without first dying. It's through its dying that life is born. Wheat is a crop that means life for people. Enough flour for bread can't be made from one stalk of wheat. Multiple stalks are needed. The death of one plant not only leads to life for many other plants, but it also means life for the people who consume the byproducts of the plants. We have a tendency in this life to clutch at life, to cling to life, to remain that one stalk of leaf, of wheat. We do whatever we can to maintain our status as alive. We obtain expensive security systems for our homes. We avoid certain neighborhoods. We avoid certain people. I remember when we lived in Almsville, we had a friend, a dear lady. And she came to church one day. And she was very concerned because she had a new neighbor. And the new neighbor was Muslim. And she said, you know, they seem to be nice, but I'm just not sure how much I should talk to them. What if they would put a bomb under my car? And it was like, oh, I mean, it was kind of funny in a cute way, but we can't live in fear of other people. People are people, you know? Muslims, it's not in their DNA to plant bombs under your car. It's a gross stereotype. But we can't avoid people and still call ourselves children of God. Our tendency to clutch life out of fear or self-preservation leads to a different kind of death. You've seen that, maybe you haven't, but there's a TV show, there used to be anyway, I don't know if it's still on, about hoarding. What's that called? Is it called hoarding? Hoarders? And you've seen those houses, and you just think, oh, wow. Oh, okay, I'll be careful. There might be hoarders here. I don't know. But I can tell you, when I was delivering furniture, when I was with the police department, I've been in some houses like that. And you walk in and you think, wow, This is amazing. What's going on? I mean, and what is, you know, I can't get into the psychology of all that, but what compels people to do that? There was, I was in a house where, I'm not kidding, the only free space was a path this wide. And you just, and to them, that's normal. The hoarding life causes us to miss out on experiences. It causes us to miss out on relationships where we're like a hermit crab. We pull into our shell, and the only thing that's sticking out is our defenses. And we're ready to defend our shell no matter what. We'll die defending that shell. And Jesus tells us clearly not to love our lives so much that we hoard them at the expense of others. When we do this, we no longer live out of love for God and love for others, but out of a love for ourselves. Discipleship calls us to the servant life of Jesus Christ, which means following to the point of suffering, maybe even to the point of death, for the sake of others. When we give up our desire to clutch and cling to life, we're then free to love others. To love others with abandon. And stereotypes, they fall by the wayside, and we just don't care anymore. Oh, you're Muslim? Great. Let's go out to lunch. You know, I don't fear you because you're Muslim. You're a different race? Cool. Let's go out and have dinner. Let's eat. You know? People become more important than things. And we're free to walk into spaces where others would not. And we do it out of love. I remember reading about early church history. And when a plague would come into a town, a village, or a city, and people would start to leave because, you know, there's a plague, people are dying, and people would leave. And I remember reading this one time, the plague was coming through a city, and everyone left except for the Christians, because they knew someone had to stay and take care of those who were sick and who were dying. And they were willing to do that, even if it meant that they themselves would get the disease. They were willing to lay down their lives for others who were dying, who had nothing to give back to them. But the love of God in their hearts drove them to abandon self and live for others. Being free to love others fully leads to a much broader impact in our world. God uses us to bring resurrection life into the dark places. Look at the back of your bulletins. There's a quote at the bottom from St. Patrick. Ha! What made me think of that? St. Patrick was a missionary in Ireland. And this is what he says in one of his writings. He was not a popular man in his time. There was a lot of people that wanted him dead because he was telling people they needed Jesus. Daily I expect murder, fraud, or captivity. But I fear none of these because of the promises of heaven. I have cast myself into the hands of God Almighty, who rules everywhere. Patrick knew that God was there in Ireland, and that as he casts himself into the hands of God Almighty, that no matter what happened to him, he was good. He was with God. Isn't that great? Like wheat, our influence and impact are expanded in the way that we live our lives. It may cost us our very lives, but when we follow the path of Jesus, knowing that the death of the faithful results in resurrection, death does not have the final word. Resurrection does. We do not need to live in fear. We do not need to hoard our lives, to cling to lives that's temporary. But as we let go, we can walk boldly with confidence wherever Christ sends us, into whatever valley, into whatever storm, into whatever situation the Lord has for us. We follow the path of Jesus. We follow Jesus into places that are dark and dead in order to bring life. We begin to love others in such ways that our own lives don't matter. It's not an easy road. It's a road marked with suffering. And suffering is never fun. It's not enjoyable. And yet, there's a blessing there. We know that suffering and death are not the end of the story. Resurrection is. And we follow Jesus right into resurrection. And I said that this sermon was really hitting home to me this last couple weeks. Because some things have changed in our life.